The New Testament reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, the 7th chapter. Allow me to read the first 8 verses of that section. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were, quote unquote, unclean. That is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I was in our backyard a few days ago and took special notice of this tangerine tree that was there. It's been there for a handful of years. It was a gift to me from one of my closest friends. She died a few years back, into her 90s, but I will always remember her. One of the liveliest women I knew. She loved life, she loved people, she loved her Lord. She wasn't as formally educated as some, but it's interesting to know that from elementary school age on, she was watched along with her sister and her brothers by Stanford University, who identified her as one of the brightest elementary school children in Southern California. She made quite an impact on my life. But at a certain point, about the end of high school, she told the Stanford people, "I'm tired of being studied by you. Go study somebody else. You must have something better to do than this." So they did, and she went on her way. She published a few books. She wrote music. Interestingly enough, she wrote music for the Marine Corps Band. I can see every one of those Marines with instruments in their hand doing whatever my friend Meredith wanted. She was just that kind of strong woman. But more than all of that, she loved. She just loved. I felt it every time I was around her. She loved God. She loved people. She loved to spend time with people. She loved to talk with people. Maybe more correctly, talk to people. She loved that audience. She had much to say. Maybe I've used this analogy, but it's particularly true with her. She talked with the skill of Tommy Dorsey. You know the name Tommy Dorsey. He had the ability, as I understand, to be able to not really take a breath, to stop and take a breath. He would breathe through his nose and then blow out his mouth into his horn in the same time. So there was no stopping to breathe. It was just a circular motion of air. So she didn't have to stop to breathe. My friend Meredith was the Tommy Dorsey of speech. She took me to a Dodger game one day because her grandson played for the Dodgers. His name was Brett Butler. And Meredith Butler was proud of Brett. But even then, at the Dodger game, I rarely was able to pay attention to the game because she was always talking to me. What was more important to her in life was relationship. Good, loving relationship with God as well as with people. And so she took every advantage to cultivate that. On her 80th birthday, I remember asking Meredith, out of your wisdom, what would you like to say to me that I should remember for the rest of my life? And she said two things. Jack, always love people, first of all. Open up your heart to them. And secondly, always be true to yourself. Be the genuine article. Meredith, I'm doing the best I can. In my friend Meredith, there was no room for hatred or hypocrisy. Jesus didn't have room for hatred or hypocrisy either. It's that kind of spirit that we're encountering here in this particular passage. The Jews who came to Jesus, as recorded in this passage, had a rich religious history, but somewhere got off track. Historically, there was nothing more important to them than the law, God's law. And what that meant for them was the Ten Commandments and the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and all of the large moral principles that were found there. But then, about the 4th or 5th century, there was a group of people in the religious structure of the Jewish people called the scribes. They were the scribes of the law, but not so much God's law. They emphasized writing down, and did thousands of times, ways to apply God's law. So they had rules and regulations as how to apply God's law. And they layered rules upon layers, and finally they covered the original law so much that the original law was hardly seen anymore. Certainly not for its initial intent. So people related more to the scribal law than they did to God's law. At least that was often the case. So for instance, we are to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, says one of the Ten Commandments. Well, the scribes took on the task of writing down what that meant. In minutia, they wrote down what that meant. And one interesting and strange example was that they wrote down that if you were going to wear sandals on the Sabbath, you could wear sandals that had wooden rivets that kept them together, but you cannot wear sandals with metal rivets because that's extra weight and that is work. You do not work on the Sabbath. If you had some livestock, an animal that was stuck somewhere or was ill, you could not make the animal better on the Sabbath. You could maintain the level of health that you found the animal in, but don't you dare improve his health on the Sabbath, because that's work. So you can see that through the layers of this small minutiae of laws, they lost the intent of the original law of God. They were the definers of the law. And the Pharisees, by the way, they were the keepers of the law. They made sure that they kept every little bit they could, because that meant for them their righteousness. So these were quite the people to come to Jesus. And they had some laws about cleansing themselves, their hands in particular, before eating. And that's what this particular passage is talking about. And they had a whole ritual for doing that. They, without getting into all the boring details, you had to hold your hands up like this with fingers up and pour water over them, and then flip the hands down like this so the water dripped down in the proper way. there was a whole tradition of behavior for the cleansing. And if you went to the marketplace like this passage referred to, and you bumped up against a Gentile, well, you were immediately unclean, so you had to rush home to wash up. And don't touch anybody at home before you wash, because they get contaminated. I mean, it was some kind of religious virus that they were afraid of in some fashion. And they had this particular commitment to the law. So they come across Jesus and his disciples. They're not washing at all. So right away, this Jesus, who supposedly is some kind of religious prophet or preacher or something, is going against the law. His disciples are going against that cleansing law. So they come to Jesus and say, hey, what's the problem here? The law is pretty clear on what you need to do. Your disciples aren't washing. They're not cleansing their hands. Well, Jesus has just about had it with these guys. That's why he ends up saying, you hypocrites. You hypocrites. You're making sure that you have all the right words according to your traditions and according to your rituals. But you're really missing something. You're missing a heart for God. You're missing a relationship with God. You're relating more closely to the rituals than you are to the Lord. You hypocrites. What's really important is what's in your heart. Well, he's pointing out that anybody can put on a religious performance if they practice enough. Anybody. Can I say it? Even Presbyterians, we Presbyterians, can put on a religious performance, at least for an hour, or if the preacher speaks a long time, a little more than that. But we're all capable as human beings for performing our religion, and we can be good enough at it. We really don't need God for that. We've got some behavior that we can pull off for that. We can look pretty spiritual, at least for a while. When I was teaching homiletics, that's a seminary's fancy word for preaching, moving your mouth on Sunday morning. And at the end of each course, I would say to the students, you know, people like me can teach you how to prepare a sermon. Teach you the structure. Teach you the flow, the unity of thought. Teach you some of the mechanics of being able to speak those thoughts. There's one thing I cannot teach you, and that is to have a heart filled with God's love and truth. That I can't give you. And yet that's the most important thing. Because going through the ritual of speaking is emptiness without God. Emptiness without a heart for God, emptiness without a heart for the people. That's kind of what Jesus is going after with these religious leaders. He's saying, you know, I see and hear your rituals. Why don't you give me your heart? Why don't you give me your heart? These people that the scripture is talking about are so involved in their religious traditions that the traditions that were humanly defined, they had forgotten to a good extent what was defined by God. Finally, you could only see the ritual. The scary thing is that the ritual replaced the truth. Life-saving, God-focused truth. He also pointed out, Jesus did, how those rituals can ruin relationships. Not only a relationship with God, replacing God with ritual, but relationship with people close to them. Later on in that passage, Jesus talks about the commandment to honor father and mother. Then he points out the fact that the temples asked the funds, their earnings, to be dedicated to God, really dedicated to the temple costs. Once you dedicate a percentage of your funds to the temple, you can't touch it for anything else. It's designated funds, designated account for God. They could only go to God, which meant the church or the temple. But if your father and mother began to struggle with illness or whatever other thing challenged them and needed funds to help them, hey, too bad. You can't dip into those funds to help your father and mother because those are designated for the religious organization. So you ended up discounting one of the Ten Commandments for your human-made ritual. What a painful tragedy in the life of these people. And they took such pride in it. They called it godliness. So don't you dare have your family go into crisis. Because you can't take the temple's money, the money that you dedicated to the temple. Now you're relating to a rule book, rather than your family, rather than God himself. And the relationships are gone. And yet these Pharisees and scribes, at least many of them, strutted around like they were the best religious things on 2 feet. Let me take you back to my friend Meredith. We used to go out to eat together. I would take her to lunch. She never finished her meal. She'd have to stop talking to eat. She didn't know how to do that. If she could have done that, you know, at the same time, she would have pulled that off. So the whole idea of going out to eat, I quickly realized, wasn't going out to eat. I started to, after a while, when the waiter came to the table, say, I will have such and such, and this woman will have nothing, thank you very much. And she would say, what do you mean nothing? You invited me out to lunch. Meredith, when have you ever eaten lunch with me? I'm glad I can contribute to that large bag that you take home, but we never have lunch together. She would not give up any opportunity for enriching relationship with sharing lives. She wasn't going through what she might call the ritual of lunch to sacrifice the other, because loving relationships were much more important to her. May I suggest, they are much more important to God as well. One of the prophets in the Old Testament talked about all of the sacrificial procedures that the Jewish people went through and declared that God was not pleased, this is the phrase, the sacrifice of fools. If we sacrifice without heart, if we go through the ritual, it's just a foolish exercise. God wants us to be people who come running to him for the loving relationship. I've already mentioned to you that I grew up in my boyhood in Central California, in a farming community, agricultural community. I grew up with animals and poultry all around me. Explains a lot of my personality probably, but those were my deepest relationships. So there were cows and horses and sheep.
And turkeys.
I wasn't going to bring up turkeys. Although they were the most numerous in my life. And they were kind of creatures that produced something into the human economy. They gave, the birds gave eggs, chicken and turkey eggs. The cows gave milk. The sheep gave cotton. Excuse me, sheep came wool. Well, I never got good grades in agriculture. The sheep gave wool. Where'd that come from? Last week's sermon. The boll weevil story, I think, slipped in there somewhere. There was one animal that I loved more than any of those animals. He was useless. Gave no milk, gave no wool. He just didn't produce anything. And that was my dog. He just sort of hung around. Ate food, drank, and yet I loved him more than anything. He's a German Shepherd. We lived out in the country, and our house was near a two-lane highway, so it was very important for me to train him to stay on our property and not go out into the street. And so he did. He was pretty obedient most of the time. The thing that I remember about him, that he was so well trained that he would watch for me to come home, and he wouldn't leave the property to greet me along the way. Lived out in the country. I walked for a number of years, not far, but about a mile or two to go to school. And then when I came home after school, walking alongside that road, I could see him right there in the front porch, just staring at me. And I'm telling you, as soon as my foot hit the edge of our lawn, our property, he started off on a dead run. This is a big dog. I wasn't that big a kid. He would hit me about chest high with his front paws as he leaped toward me, and then we would just roll on the ground for another 10, 15 feet while he's doing his best to lick every inch of my face. He loved me. There was nothing more satisfying to see someone, something, some animal run at top speed to greet me. No one else did that in my life. But my dog did. That's kind of what God wants from us. He wants more than anything else, more than our rituals, more than our liturgy, more than our behavior patterns in church. He wants our hearts running toward him at top speed because we want to be in close relationship with him. We want to celebrate that relationship with him. That's what these scribes and Pharisees were missing, is that spirit. Jesus, your people don't wash their hands. Oh, give me a break. They love me. You don't. You don't even love the God you have defined. You just love the stuff you've written down. Thousands, literally, of rules and regulations that they wrote down as to the proper behavior in their religion. God says, just love me. They would have been listening carefully. They might have heard, you could use being like Meredith. Love me. Holy Father, may you help us to learn to do that more and more as we care for you and as we care for each other. We certainly love our worship services and the elements of it, but may we not just worship the elements. May we worship the Lord that those elements of our worship point to. May we never lose our close relationship with you by just becoming too churchy and saying that that is the righteousness. May we just use our gathering as a church to celebrate the supreme worth of who you are in our lives. And then let that overflow into each other's lives as we draw close to one another. We pray that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.